Today's reading is taken from two places. The first is Psalm 32, verses 1 to 7. The second place is James chapter 5, verse 16. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped, as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you so much, Samson. We're going to start a new series. As you might have seen, if in our program, it was supposed to be a Vision Sunday, but with all the stuff that's going on, that's going to be postponed until May, and we're going to lengthen the series on disciplines of grace, or Lenten disciplines, and we're going to start with the discipline of confession, mutual confession. But let's pray. We normally do, as you know, expository preaching. We go through books of the Bible, but this is much more topical, and so we're not going to go through every word here from the text, but we're going to approach this from sort of topical point of view and why this is good to confess our sins to each other. But let's pray. That is nonetheless God speaking to us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your amazing grace that you have made us your people, people who stand under the cross, who live in light of the cross. And Lord, we pray that as we come to this topic of mutual confession, you will help us to see the need for it and help us to see the grace that is in it. Lord, we pray that you'll speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I know some actually don't like the practice of corporate confession. It smells like, to some people, Roman Catholic practice that they've left. Some people have asked me, why do we need to confess our sins when actually Jesus has forgiven our sins already? I actually love the practice of confession, the fact that we begin our service with the confession, because it reminds us that as we come together as God's people, we don't come as people who are all put together, people who are good. But actually, the thing that we have in common is that we are broken people, that we are sinful people, that we are sinners, but we come together because we're marked by God's grace. That's what confession says in the very beginning of the service. But James talks about something slightly different in James chapter 5, verse 16. It's not private confession to God, but let's listen. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. This isn't confession to God. This is confession to each other, to a person, to a physical being. You know, the Roman Catholic Church took verses like this and encourages private confession to a priest. But as you read this text, you see that actually you don't have to be ordained to hear confession from another person. Actually, James assumes that this is something that Christians will do for each other and to each other. As we start this series on Lenten disciplines, I'd love to encourage you to consider doing this, to make an appointment with one person and actually confess your sins to that person. And have this person tell you that your sins are forgiven. I know that this is not something that you want to do. So let me try to make a case for it. Let me try to tell you why this is a great discipline that you should consider doing. And what makes this possible and what this might actually look like in practice. But first, why? Why should we do this? Why should we confess our sins to another person? Well, the first reason, because sometimes confessing our sins to another person, it will drive, it will spark a lasting change in us. Do you ever think to yourself, why is it that, you know, I've been a Christian for 10 years, but I'm actually the same as I was 10 years ago? Why is it that there is no lasting change in my life? Why is it that I'm no different from the day that I became a Christian? Well, we read James 5:16 last week as God's power to heal a physical sickness. But actually, you can make a good case that this is about spiritual sickness as well. We are spiritually sick people. Why is it that we are still sick with the same sin? Well, James is suggesting that maybe it's because we haven't really confessed our sins. We haven't really faced the reality of our sins and the reality of a holy God. And if we haven't really faced that, actually, we can't be healed. Now, Dietrich Bonhoeffer diagnosed this problem really well when he writes, in Life Together, it's a great short book, and he's got a whole section on confession, a whole chapter on confession. He writes, if we find that we prefer to go to God instead of a brother or a sister, he says, we must ask ourselves whether we have not often been deceiving ourselves with our confession of sin to God, whether we have not rather been confessing our sins to ourselves and also granting ourselves absolution. He's saying that when we often go to God in our private confession, actually, we're not really going to God. We're going to an image that we've created, a softened image of God, an idol or something like that, that we go to give our cheap sorries. Sorries that cost us nothing. The sorries that doesn't actually make us encounter the horror of our sin. To God that's imaginary and not to a real and living and holy God. And he continues, and is not the reason perhaps for our countless relapses and feebleness of our Christian obedience to be found precisely in the fact that we are living on self-forgiveness and not real forgiveness. Self-forgiveness can never lead to a break with sin. This can accomplish only by the judging and pardoning word of God. Confession in privacy is often cheap. It doesn't make us face the horror of our sins. It doesn't result in lasting change. Let's face it. Oftentimes, we say that we hate our sins, but we don't. We actually revel in it. We actually kind of like it. What we hate is the consequences of our sins. You know, whether it's love for money or myself, my ego, or gossip or lust or laziness, we often actually like our sins. And we haven't faced the horror of our sins. We're like kids who get caught doing something they're not supposed to do, and when they get caught, they start crying. You know why they cry? They're not crying because of the thing that they did. They're crying because they got caught. They don't like the consequences of what's happening. And we're often like that. So we offer cheap confessions to receive easy forgiveness, to assure ourselves that we're forgiven in our minds. But think about it. Going to another person, that's hard. It's not easy to do that. Confessing our sins out loud to a living, breathing person, that's really hard. And we have to, as we confess our sins to another person, as we say this to another person, we face the ugliness of our sins, the reality of our sins, the horror of our sins, and the shame of our sins. And actually, when we face that really, when we feel the shame of our sins, the reality of our sins, the fact that we are actually going to a living and holy God, when we know that, then that begins the process of true change, healing in ourselves. Confession also allows us to then experience the amazing grace of God. Again, Bonhoeffer is absolutely right when he begins that chapter on confession with, he who is alone with his sin is utterly alone. we often sin, and it drives us into isolation, and that isolation makes us sick. And we heard a little bit of that in our reading in Psalm 32, right? When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of the summer. And sometimes when our accusing voices in our heads are so loud, actually, it's not enough to tell ourselves that we are forgiven. It's not enough to preach the gospel to ourselves. We actually need to hear it from somebody else. For somebody else to say, brother, your sins are forgiven. It's been taken away by the cross of Jesus Christ. You are forgiven. That's what we need to hear. You see, confession always ends with assuring words of forgiveness. Grace of Christ, the audible voice from another person. And that's when grace becomes real to us. This is Dane Dethridge. Who's a Baptist youth pastor who actually went on this quote-unquote holy experiment. He met with another friend every 2 weeks to confess his sins to him. And this is what he writes of this experiment. When I sit down, this is a fairly long, sorry, but I think it's worth it. When I sit down on these early Friday mornings to confess my sins with my friend Cale, my cup is full of coffee. My heart is full of shame. Sometimes I can barely eke out my secrets, but my confession does not pour into an empty room. Two blue eyes stare back into mine. A set of ears listen to my most dreadful secrets. I've been masquerading and moonlighting as a saint when I'm in fact a sinner. And I'm about to reveal my secrets to my brother in Christ, and naturally I brace myself for judgment. Then all of a sudden, Cale reminds me, because of Christ's work on the cross, because of his resurrection, you are forgiven and free from sin. Through Christ's death and resurrection, God says, you are forgiven, and Cale echoes the word of God. And I'm flabbergasted by the grace of Christ every time these words roll off his tongue. Grace becomes real when we hear it from a brother or a sister. And actually, as we do this, it will also create a community that God has meant for Sha Tin Church and for churches to be. Actually, a community that we all long to belong. A community that knows our deepest secrets, but yet still chooses to love us. A community of brothers and sisters that actually practice Christ-like love. That's the community that we all long for. Don't we, to be truly known and truly still to be loved. Often in churches like ours, we don't dare to be sinners. We put our Sunday best on. When people ask, how are you? We say, I'm fine. We don't dare to be sinners with each other. But the practice of mutual confession takes away the pretense. Right? I know that happened in my alma mater, Wheaton, a few years before I got there, on March 19th. 1995, a couple of students from another university came and talked about a revival in their university. And this is what happened at Wheaton. One by one, students came up to the microphone and started to publicly confess their sins to everyone. To everyone, one, their deepest and painful secrets. They publicly confessed. The service started at 7:30 on Sunday evening. Until 6 a.m. the next morning, it went on. One by one, people came up, and one by one, people confessed, and they came together to pray. And the beautiful thing was, instead of condemnation, 20 to 50 people would gather around the person who just confessed and to pray for that person, to love that person. Professor Boffer said, you could not point a finger at anyone else because all of us had been stripped bare before the throne of God. All of us were stripped bare before the throne of God. A fellowship of sinners was born. A community where they know each other. They know how terrible they are. And yet, they chose to love that person. That's the community that God longs us to be. As Richard Foster writes, the discipline of confession begins an end to pretense. God is calling into a being, a church that can openly confess its frail humanity and know the forgiving and empowering grace of Christ. Honesty leads to confession, and confession leads to change. a broken community without pretense, a community that knows the power of the grace of Christ. That's what God longs for our church to be. And what makes this possible? When I told somebody that I was going to preach on this, she said, I don't want to know about your dirty laundry. I'm certainly not going to tell you mine. And that's actually just how most of us feel. We don't want to do this. And that's how most of us should feel, right? Normally, this is how we should feel. I mean, how many times have you been hurt by somebody betraying confidence? How many times have your weaknesses been used against you? I mean, how we evaluate others, ourselves, is by our performance, isn't it? But the church is a unique community because we are a community that lives under the cross. Under the cross. Remember, the requirement to be a Christian is not how good you are, but the recognition that you are a sinner. A sinner that as you look at the cross, you say, actually, that is the punishment that I deserve. That you identify yourself with the wickedness that you see on the cross. That's the requirement to be a Christian, to be a member of Sha Tin Church. So we can remove our pretenses. We can be a hospital for sinners. It would be very strange if you walked into Prince of Wales, right, and the doctors and nurses came and said, how are you? What's wrong with you today? And then you all of a sudden go, actually, there's nothing wrong with me. I'm actually feeling as healthy as ever. Let me flex my muscles for you. That doesn't make any sense. You are at the hospital. You're there to be cured. In the church, hospital for sinners, we can admit that we're sinful because that's the requirement of joining it. And for the same reason, we can also stop judging others as they confess their sins to us. Let me again turn to Bonhoeffer. Anybody who lives beneath the cross and who has discerned the cross of Jesus, the utter wickedness of all men and of his own heart, will find that there is no sin that can ever be alien to him. There's no sin that can ever be alien to our hearts if we identify with the cross. You know, I might not have killed people, but I identify with the same anger. I might not have cheated on my wife, but I feel the danger of the same lust that resides in my heart. I might not have been addicted to drugs or something, but I am addicted to worldly pleasures and all sorts of things that is in my heart. No sin is alien to me because when I see the cross, I see my own wickedness. So I can't judge a brother or a sister. So we can hear confessions of others without judging them because we're people who live under the cross. So what should we do? What does this actually look like? Well, if you're hearing a confession, first thing I want to say is, please do not advise on that person what to do next, or maybe you should try this, or, how could you have done that? Don't say stuff like that. A confession is different from being an accountability partner. It's not that. An accountability partner usually ends with sort of call to action to do something differently. But confession is not like that. Confession should always end with absolution, forgiveness of sins. Telling that person, actually, you are forgiven and you are loved because of what Jesus has done for you. That's how it should end. Let me get into the specifics. First, ask somebody to meet with you for a time of confession. Pray about what you might, who you might ask. If you're married, obviously your spouse is a good person to do this. If your sin is mostly against the spouse, I recommend that you find somebody else because then that feels too much like an apology. Right? It's slightly different. It's not that. But find a mature person, a wise and compassionate, humble person who can keep confidence. And if you're a man, I ask that you try to find a male partner. And if you're a woman partner. Cindy Lee, EJ, Alice Choi, Glennis Goulston, they've all said yes to hearing your confession. So if you have a hard time, just find one of those people. But go to somebody you trust, somebody that you know can keep confidence. And if you can't think of anybody, the staff here, It would be our privilege to hear your confessions and be part of pronouncing grace for you. So text them, call them, set a date. Then take some time out to reflect on your sins. Richard Foster recommends a prayer or confession diary. He divides his confession diary into past, childhood, adolescence, and adulthood. He takes a pen and pencil out to a quiet place. He takes childhood and then he prays. And he sits in silence for 10 minutes and says and asks God to reveal his childhood sins. And then he writes down after 10 minutes. And then he does the same with adolescence and adulthood. I personally recommend the slightly different categories as I've written there. Sins of the past. Big sins of the past that you want to confess, recurring sins or just sins, and then sins that you've committed this past week. And I would take Foster's approach in making a diary of it, right? Going to a quiet place and asking the Spirit to reveal our sins to us that might be festering in us, that we don't even know are hurting us. And then you catch up with that person that you've made the appointment to, and go through it. If you need a quiet place, the church center is available for you. You can do it online with another person. And if someone is confessing sins to you, can I please ask first that you say yes? I'm sure you'll be very tempted to say no, but that you say yes. It's an enormous privilege to be part of that. But then please then pray and prepare for it. Go to the cross yourself, that you'll be humbled. Then prepare a few Bible verses that you can tell them that their sins are forgiven. There are many verses that you can go to. You'll find these on our app, sermon app there. But just 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and purify us from all our unrighteousness. Isaiah 1:18, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Ephesians 1:7, Romans 8:1. Therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There are many, many verses that you can go to, but prepare to give them that grace, give them that assurance that Christ has forgiven their sins. And please tell them at the end that they are a new creation, that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And then spend some time praying with that person. I know this is a big ask. Being vulnerable isn't easy. Confessing our sins isn't easy. But let me ask once again, do you long to taste the goodness of God? Do you long to have this real change in your life, for your spiritual sickness to go away, to be healed? Do you want to experience the grace of Christ? Do you long to be part of an authentic community that knows you and loves you? And do you long for a personal revival? Revival in your relationship with Jesus? I've been praying for the revival of Sha Tin Church for a long time. And I've chosen this topic, confession, as the first discipline. Because I think this is the way that our relationship with God is revived. As we come to realization of our deep sinfulness. But at the same time, when we realize that God loves us beyond our imagination, to confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. Let's pray. Lord, we long to be healed from our sins. We long to know you. We long to know your forgiveness. We long to know your love. We long for our relationship with you to be revived. We long for our church to be renewed by the grace of Christ. Lord, in this time, would you give us the courage to do this, to confess our sins to each other, that we might know not only the deep sinfulness of our heart, but the amazing grace that you offer to each of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.